If you have a Bible with you, do turn, if you can, to Genesis in chapter 39. In this chapter, and it's easy to miss, but we're told four times in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23 that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, when a writer in a chapter mentions something four times, he wants us to notice that thing. In other words, it's foundational to the story. And it's true no matter what Joseph's outward circumstances might suggest. And I want to look at three of those outward circumstances that we might say pose a challenge to the thought that God is with him. But in fact, we find they don't. So notice first, God was with Joseph in the challenging circumstances that he was facing in life. And we see that referred to in verse 1. To say that God was with Joseph is not to say that all life's difficulties were removed from his path. Think of all that has befallen him. Think of the abuse that he has suffered from his brothers. Think of the experience of the pit, 5 meters deep. Think of his sale as a slave to Midianites. And now verse 1 begins, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and an official of Pharaoh bought him. So now, after all that has already happened, he's in a foreign country, he's reduced to becoming a commodity for someone to exploit, and yet it says, God was with him. Now, there are a few things this teaches us. And first of all, it teaches us that we must never interpret hardship and difficulty as God's absence. God nowhere promises believers a life of ease. The call to believe, as we know, is also a call to take up one's cross. You know, I've heard believers say in the face of hardship, these things wouldn't be happening to me if God were in this. But the Bible and the lives of the saints through the ages would argue otherwise. Some might say then, well, what's the point of being a Christian at all? Well, of course, the point is God's glory. Christians exist. We exist not for our own advantage, but God's advantage and God's glory. And so the issue for Joseph isn't how well life's going, but whether in the good and the bad, in the sunshine and the rain, he's glorifying God by his faithfulness. Now, God will bless Joseph. He may have to wait. We know that he does. And we may have to wait when we're praying for particular things to come to pass. But in the meantime, are we glorifying God by our faithfulness in the ups and in the downs of the Christian life? And this is an important thing for me to hear, for all of us to hear, that we're called into, as it were, the Christian fold. We're called to be people of God, that we might glorify God by the lives that we live. And not just measure what we imagine to be God's favor or otherwise by the changing circumstance and fortunes of life. Not at all. I have to remind myself, I am here for one reason and one reason only, for God's glory. Am I glorifying God by the way that I live? And very often, glorifying God when it's raining, when things are not going so well, is actually the most powerful of all witnesses to God and his goodness to us. The world is watching. As we all know, we may be the only Bible that certain people read. And therefore, you know, things aren't appearing to go so well for Joseph. But nevertheless, he's there to glorify God. And thank God that he does. And he remains for you and I such an encouragement. But secondly, this passage also reminds us that with God, we never know what lies just around the corner. And this is so true. I feel my own life is a testimony to this. With God, we never know what is just around the corner. We could forgive Joseph for thinking, all is lost. Only slavery and obscurity await me. He might ask, well, where's the sheaves, the sun, moon, and stars that were to bow to me? It seems to me, Joseph might think, I'm the one doing all the bowing. But in the providence of God, look what was just around the corner. And all this reminds us that if God is with us, if God is with us, it may not mean the absence of trials, but it does mean again that we must trust him. However things are going, he knows what he's doing. Our God will see to it that all things work together for good for all that trust him and serve him and love him. This is easy for me to say, but I have to say I've lived through situations where this is the only promise I've been able to hang on to. And so I'm sure that's the case maybe for some of us. It seems to me the most wonderful verse in the Bible is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. Hallelujah! Amen. That we are not ourselves left to try and carve out some meaningless existence in this world. No matter the ups and the downs, no matter the difficulties, the problems that we face, and we have all of us faced many, some more than others, but we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts, nevertheless, and lean not on our own understanding. This verse is so fantastically true, isn't it? It's very, very true. So what was around the corner for Joseph? Well, a complete upturn in his circumstances was just around the corner. And so we see God is now with him in favorable circumstances. He's known the challenge of all that the brothers brought to bear upon him. But now notice the favorable circumstance. We read that in the employment of Potiphar, Joseph's fortunes were transformed. God was still with him. But now I guess it's easier for him to believe this. In working for one of Pharaoh's officials, it was noticed in verse 3 that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. So much success, in fact, that Potiphar put him in charge, not only of his house, but of all that he owned. The only thing that Potiphar needed to concern himself with was what he had for tea that night. My, it's a good job if you can get it, isn't it? Yeah, that's all he had to worry about. I can see the faces of the wives. That's all my husband has to worry about, what he's going to eat that night. You know, but I'll say it again. We never know what lies around the corner. But we do know that if God is with us, something does. Something does lie around the corner. When Joseph stood in the slave market in Egypt with a price tag around his neck, he could never have imagined that there would be one who would buy him, who would be in God's hands, his own ticket to high office and great reward. He would never have known that, could never have imagined that. There he is standing with all those other male slaves looking for people to purchase them into who knows what kind of dreadful drudgery. But just around the corner, something was wonderful and waiting for him. Why? Because God had his hand upon Joseph. God was with Joseph. And God had plans for Joseph's life, plans to favor him and bless him and not to hurt him. So how important it is that we get to see this. And notice too, and this is an important, I want to kind of press a button for a light here, because this is an important truth. Notice too that in this account, it's not principally Joseph's faithfulness that God rewards. The advancement of Joseph, the writer tells us, is because God was with Joseph. Now he, of course, was faithful. But his faithfulness is in response to the promises God made, not the promises a response to his faithfulness. You see, in the Bible, faithfulness means trusting God's promise. In the gospel, faith isn't the meritorious ground for God's favor. We were sinners and enemies of God when the Lord died for us. What the gospel promises us, is that in Christ, God is already for us. It's so important to see this. In Christ, God is already for you. You don't make God for you by starting to believe. In Christ, he is already for you. And the gospel call is to see this and to repent and to live faithfully and gratefully in light of that. Our faith doesn't win God's favor. His favor towards us in Christ, that's the important phrase, already exists. Hallelujah. Faith simply accepts and adjusts one's thinking. That's repentance. And adjusts one's behavior in the light of it. It's so important that you and I see this, because this is what deals with the lack of assurance that we often feel as believers. We bring ourselves to the cross, and imagine what we do and how well we make ourselves worthy of what Christ has done is the measure of whether or not we'll enjoy the benefits of it. Not at all. We come to the cross as sinners, abject sinners. We come to the cross with nothing of ourselves to bring. We are upon our knees with our head lowered and our hands on the ground. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to this cross I cling. Because in that cross, God is already favorable toward you in Christ. Outside of that cross, it's a different matter. But in that cross, God is reaching out to all and inviting them to come and to know him and find in him that peace and purpose that we need in our lives. You know, in Galatians 3:18, Paul wants to make the point that Abraham was saved by grace and not by anything that he did. Now, what does he say? Well, he writes, if the inheritance, or what God wanted to give him, depends on the law or what he did, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. That is an important verse. And in Romans 4, Paul says exactly the same. In the Christian life, the issue is not what is happening or how do I feel, but what has God said? What has God said? It is faith rather than obedience that makes us the children of God at the first. And this is as important today as it was in Paul's day. Too many Christians live their lives based on what they do rather than on him in whom the gospel calls us to believe. And when we believe upon this Lord, when we recognize all that he has done for us, then of course the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we want to respond. We want to respond faithfully and gratefully to what he has done in order to glorify God and honor him rather than make ourselves more secure. It's so important that we get this. This should encourage us, I feel, in two ways. First, to get to grips with the word and promises of God. That is so important. In a very real way, what is happening to us at any one time is not the main issue. It's what God has said and what God has promised. And as we recognize his promises made to us in his word and in his gospel, as we orientate our lives around them, then we enjoy more the experience of God being with us. How important then to get to grips with the promises of God. To be people of the word, and in that word and in the reading of that word, to hear the Lord speak to us through that word and into our own lives. But secondly, notice too, Potiphar himself recognizes God's favor on Joseph. Joseph has become a living testimony to the blessing of faithfulness. Joseph's blessing made an impression on Potiphar, and our blessing, when we seek to live trusting God's word, will make an impression on others. I'm repeating myself a little, but this is so important to hear. You know, we are not those who very shallowly think, I hope, that because we live lives with very apparent blessing, with big houses, fast cars, you know, we have everything it seems we need, that somehow in those situations we'll reflect to the world just how good and great it is to be a Christian. That's poppycock. Very often coming to faith means losing a lot of what we once had. Becoming a Christian can make us poorer people, not richer people. But very often in that poverty, or even in the difficulty and challenge of hard situations and difficult circumstances, as we remain faithful to the Lord in these, the world is watching, and the discerning among those watching in the world recognize that when there is every reason for this man to be upon his knees, he is still praising his God. When there's every reason for him to look as miserable as hell, he still seems to have a hope and a joy founded not in changing, altering circumstances, but the Lord God who loves him and has sent his son to die for him. You see the importance of this. You see, any fool can look great when all is well, but when things are difficult, when life is hard, when the wind is against us, it's faithfulness in these situations that others recognize and read in our lives. As it were, living words we become, a living scripture. And therefore, if you're going through a difficult period, then don't abandon all hope. Not at all. There is absolutely no need. It is in these situations that you can be of most use to God. And we know that's true. It was true in the situation in which Joseph found himself. But moving on, we said in the kingdom of God, you never know what is just around the corner. Now, initially, things go well, of course, for Joseph, but sometimes what's around the corner is a threat. We need to acknowledge this, and that's because the advance of God's kingdom is never without opposition. Having been a pastor for over 20 years, I can tell you that every advance in the kingdom of God meets with opposition of some sort. The devil's never asleep. We're never advancing in the kingdom and he didn't notice. That's not what happens, not at all. Every advance in God's kingdom is not without opposition. But God is still with Joseph, even in these threatening circumstances. We read in verse 6, as though warning us of what is to come, that Joseph was well built and handsome. The phrase is almost exactly the same as that used of his mother, Rachel. What a bind. What a bind. Good looks, it seems, ran in his family. But trouble was brewing. It says that after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said in verse 7, come to bed with me. Now, this isn't just a request. It's an order. And in some translations, there's an exclamation mark. Notice, though, that God being with us doesn't mean the devil isn't. In fact, God with us makes us targets. Becoming a Christian opens us up to opposition we never knew existed. Whereas before we were at peace with our sinful hearts, we were in love with the world and oblivious to temptation, now that we've become Christians and resolved to serve God, it can seem as though all hell has been let loose. And some of us, if we're not experiencing it at the moment, must surely remember this. There was a time we walked with our head held high. We smiled, the sun was in our face. We weren't believers, we didn't really care what was going on. We didn't make the decisions and sustain the loyalties that we presently have to as believers. And frankly, the world was in many ways a nice place to be. But you see, all hell can be let loose. And the reason is that faithfulness to God means God's enemies become our enemies. This is a spiritual truth. Jesus says, if they hate you, remember they first hated me. And temptation comes from all quarters. Now in Joseph's case, it came in the form of Potiphar's wife. Notice first how it comes. It has two characteristics. The first characteristic we've already mentioned, and that's the demand that temptation makes. The lady isn't requesting that Joseph come to bed with her. She's insisting on it. And this may seem unlikely because you and I imagine that things of this sort progress rather more slowly than they seem to be in this chapter. But remember, Joseph is a slave. Slaves are possessions. And so there are no subtleties that need observing here. She isn't asking Joseph for a relationship. She wants sex with him. And he's a slave. And she just wants him to know that. And for you and I, temptation often feels like an order that we as slaves must obey. That is of the character of temptation, whether we live in Joseph's time or whether we're living today. If we are being tempted at the moment, in family or in work or wherever, it will often come and feel as though we are slaves and must obey it. And that's because temptation from the outside appeals to our fallenness inside. And so there is always a feeling of compulsion about genuine temptation. And it's this that leads us to say, how can this be wrong when we are fallen and we're in sin? How can this be so wrong when it feels so right? I've known myself say this. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? Well, of course it does, because temptation is fundamentally so compelling a thing. It comes from the outside, but it finds an ally within us. And when the two are in agreement, boy, do we have a battle. And this is what Paul means when he says that sin wages war against the law of his mind, making me a prisoner, there's Joseph, making me a slave of the law of sin at work in my members. You know, the point is this, the temptation to sin from without has a great ally within us, a fallen human nature. And so temptation can feel like a command we dare not disobey. It appeals to appetites within that make it so desirable and so reasonable and so right. But of course, we know that Joseph refuses. And it seems to me that's when the turbo in temptation cuts in. Which brings us to the second characteristic, it's persistence. Temptation is persistent. We read in verse 7, the master's wife took notice of Joseph, or developed a persistent interest in him. In verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. The woman wouldn't leave the man alone. And that's how the devil works. He wears us down. He wears us down. It's interesting that in Luke's account of the Lord's temptations in the wilderness, he tells us that when the devil had finished, he left him until a more opportune time. In other words, when the devil had finished tempting the Lord, he hadn't. He wasn't finished. It's persistent. Now, how did Joseph deal with this? Well, honestly, I want to look at this on its own next week. I want to look at how do we deal with temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil as Christian people. But in the meantime, an important point is still true. In all this wrestling, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And in all our wrestling, he is with us. Joseph is having his ups and downs, and we do. But as one in our house group put it, I thought very well, ups and downs don't mean we're in and out. Ups and downs don't mean that we're in and out. God was with Joseph in circumstances where nothing seemed as it should. God was also with Joseph when everything seemed as it should. But God was also with him in the heat of spiritual battle, when temptation was trying to disqualify him. And God is with him and with you and I. Hallelujah. how important, at the end of the day, this is the truth that trumps all. Forgive the use of the word trump. I didn't mean to drag that in, but you know what I really mean. This is the truth that trumps all, that God is with us in Christ. And if God is with us, then who can truly be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And it was just true for Joseph, and is every bit as true for you and I. So, hallelujah. Don't feel at all as a Christian person as though, you know, you've been so beaten down, and you feel, well, where do I go? Where do I turn? How can the Lord possibly still favor me? The Lord favored you when you were his enemy. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to die for you when you were a sinner. How much more then? How much more then? Having died for you and then risen again for you and given you his spirit, will he walk the walk of life and faith with you? Don't allow the devil to beat you down or beat you up. Remember Joseph. As this week unfolds, the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, remember Joseph. That when the devil is trying to accuse us, remember Joseph. He underwent such a range of varied circumstances, such a range of challenges from without and within, but God was with him. And in Christ, God is with all who have received his Son. There's a reason to go, hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you for this word, your word. We thank you for this chapter that is difficult, but nevertheless speaks into the everyday experiences that we have. We thank you, Lord, that our feet is upon a solid ground, upon rock, upon a foundation that is unshakable, and that foundation is your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that whilst often we let you down, we grieve your spirit, we are not as we should be, you forgive us and you receive us as prodigals. You accept us and restore us to the places that were at the table, that we might enjoy the sonship that Jesus Christ your Son has won for us on the cross. So lift our spirits, Lord, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.